Amen. Jesus. That's it. Just Jesus. Last Sunday, we had a couple of very good services. Spirit of God came in and just moved powerfully. Sunday night was just really, really good. The word that went out, and I believe people's hearts and minds took hold of what was said or were reminded of things that they already knew. The word of God's always new. When we approach it properly, it's always new. It's always for me. It's always right now. Well, Monday morning I got up, and it's funny because we talk about the Spirit of God. You know, you can drink all the Spirit of the Lord you want, and you won't have a hangover. But there's this funny thing with preachers. I don't know if all of us have it or not, but I know some of us do. It's kind of like a little Monday hangover that morning. After you've ministered the Word of God twice, and you've given, it takes you a little while to get your bearings back under you again and get built back up. But all that day I noticed, I had just a sense of I was irritated. I was just very dissatisfied, and I couldn't put my finger on it. I mean, you couldn't go back to the Sunday services and look at those and say, well, we just had two horrible services, because we didn't. We had tremendous services. But all day it was just like that. I just couldn't get satisfied. And when Amy came home, you know, I told her about what was going on, and I always know what to do when something like that's happening. It's just to wait upon the Lord, just to see, just to give it time to cook around for a while and see what happens. And the next day, Tuesday, I was doing my studying and getting ready for the series that I'm working on at home right now in the book of Acts. And as I was studying about noon on Tuesday, suddenly things began to come up, and I just shut everything down and went to the computer. It just started typing in the things that the Lord was talking to me about. And I noticed that these are things that the Spirit of God has been ministering to me for probably a couple of months or more. And I would notice in the services from time to time, some of this stuff that you'll hear this morning has been popping up. And not more so than it did even a couple of weeks ago. I sent out a pastor's email, and it was a letter from Jesus, really is what it was. And I sent that out. I think I heard from one person. And it's always good to hear from anybody. Make sure y'all are still alive and receiving the emails and all. But this is really kind of a continuation of that. It's a more detailed version of that. And it's something that the Spirit of the Lord wants to say to us in this place today. Now, this is not for just everybody out there in general, in one sense, and in one sense it is. But this is what the Lord's wanting to say to us at North Point this morning. What has your Christianity become? Is it a set of rules, something you have to follow, something you have to obey? Is it a system of behavior? You have to act a certain way. You've got to be nice to people who are not easily being nice to. Treat people a certain way and all of that. Is it just about having church and the social side of things? You like people. You like being around the body of Christ. You just like talking, sharing, finding out what's going on in other people's life. Are you content merely to know that you're saved? Now, these are just honest questions. Are you just happy knowing that you're saved? Is your Christianity more or less, honestly, just about giving lip service to God? You tell people you're saved, you tell people you know the Lord and all that. But honestly, in your hearts, where is your relationship with Him? Christianity, in its simplest form, is about one thing and one thing only. Jesus. It's Christianity, Christianity. He is the human face of God. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, you can't love Jesus and not love the Father, because when you've seen Him and fallen in love with Him, you've seen Him and fallen in love with the Father too. And too many Christians have forgotten these things. And forgetting that, forgetting about Jesus, has brought them into a state of coolness toward Him. And not only toward Him, but also toward His people in some cases. And they've kind of detached themselves and their heart from Him and from the body of Christ. And they kept Him and the body of Christ at arm's length. Because Jesus said, as you've done unto the least of them, you've done unto me. It's so funny to me that people think that they can love Jesus and not love the body. Or they can treat the Lord one way and have a relationship with God, and then they don't have a real relationship with the body. Jesus said, no, it can't be that way. You'll know how you're doing with me by how you're doing with the body. And if you're not doing well with the body, make no mistake about it, you can deceive yourself, you can do whatever you want to. You're not having a great relationship with me at all. It's only as deep as your relationship with the body of Christ is deep. And, you know, these people who are like this, they have cooled off to the things of the Lord. They're not alone. The church at Ephesus did exactly the same thing. They didn't start out like that, but that's eventually something that happened to them. At one time, these people were known as, and I've brought this out, as the light of Asia. Their entire region around them was changed by them as a body. The people that came out of that church went out and started the other churches in Asia Minor. They were kind of the headquarters for that. They affected their whole region. And it was something powerful in that church. But gradually over time, they forgot to keep the main thing, the main thing. And Jesus was so concerned about what had happened to them, just like he's concerned about what's happened to some of you, to some of us right here in this room. I'm not talking to the person next to you necessarily. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to them too. But I'm talking to you, and you need to take it this way. But he was so concerned about what happened to them that he sent them a letter from heaven. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, here's what he said to them. This is the Voice Bible. He said, "Write down my words and send them to the messenger of the church in Ephesus. These are the words of the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks and moves among the golden lampstands." Now, the golden lampstands that he's talking about are the seven churches there in Asia Minor. They are lampstands in that region. And he wants them to know that when they come together, he walks and he moves among them. When they would come together as a body of people, he walked and he moved among them. Do you realize that every time you and I come together here for service, that Jesus himself comes? I'm not talking metaphorically. Listen, right now, Jesus Christ is among you. Right now, at this very moment, Jesus Christ is walking among us. Now, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is called, because some people say, well, no, the Holy Spirit is. Well, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus over there. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is here. He himself is here this morning with us in this place. We need to remember that when we come together. See, he does something different when he comes among us as he does inside of us during the week. There's a different function. There's a different purpose. There's a different something that goes on when we come together. There's a different spiritual dynamic that takes place when we're together than there is when I'm just out there by myself and when you're just out there doing whatever it is you're needing to take care of in the world. And it's an important time for us. Jesus was very, very proud of some of the things that were going on here in Ephesus. And we're going to look at some of them. He told them this in verse 2. He said, "I know your deeds, your tireless labor, and your patient endurance." What Jesus was saying was this: you are great workers. You're great workers. Many of us here are great workers. Now, we got some people that they're like they do in the natural life. They find reasons not to work. Find, you know, they want to run. Anybody have anyone like that on your job? That when you're needing something to get done, you look around and somehow they've slipped off. Just slipped off for a few minutes. They have this uncanny ability to disappear when something needs to get done. And it's just weird. It's like they've got worked on. Like a radar with work, and they just know how to get away from it. They can smell work coming around the corner, and they know how to disappear. And so when you gather a group to get something done, they're never there. It's always been like that. But many people here, you are such workers. I think about all the different departments, from all of those who are working with our kids, those who are working with our teens, those of you working in OCC, our ladies' groups, our men's groups. I mean, you're workers. You're faithful, you're steady, you're tirelessly laboring over it. I think about the things that have gone on with our OCC program over the years here, and how that is really amped up, and how people, listen, your heart is in it. You're collecting all of these things. You're finding sales to buy things for these kids that wouldn't have anything otherwise if it wasn't for this. And we're buying them, and then we have our packing parties throughout the year. Your heart is in it. You're tireless. You don't find a limit to it. You just keep on pushing. You just keep on working. And that's, you're changing lives because of that. And you have a, you do it with a great attitude. You're faithful. Jesus is so proud of the work that you do tirelessly and how you keep on keeping on. He's so proud of that. You've got to know that. You've got to know that he is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. As the writer of Hebrews told that group, he's proud of you. He's proud of you. Reach forward and pat the person in front of you on the back. Go ahead. They won't bite. Listen, he's proud of you for that. He's grateful for that. We cannot have a successful body of believers without that. We've got to have people who are willing to put their heart, their life, their sweat into what's going on. That's what makes this thing work. Last night, I came up here. We were doing some stuff on the mic. Guess who was up here? Praise and worship team. Why was that? They were getting ready for the day. They were up here last night. They come up here on Saturday nights, and they get ready and they prepare, and it's not just some hodgepodge, something thrown together, and they just get up here and, you know, Adam's on the wrong key, and Miss Margaret's looking at him thinking, where are you going with this? And Matt's slinging sticks and sticking them in the wall, and just everybody's just chaotic. You can't get anything done like that. You know, I know churches that just about operate like that too. I mean, they're it's very erratic. And you can tell it, there's no anointing on anything they're doing. There's no unity. There's no bringing of things together. It's just like, well, what do y'all want to do this morning? Oh, I don't know. What a Friend We Have in Jesus was my grandma's favorite song. Reckon we could do that one? Well, I had never learned it, but I'll get up here and just hit a lick. Hit a lick. Bring. What a Friend. Well, we that lady in our church just about sang like that when I was growing up. But you can't have a successful body of people that are just slinging stuff together. The Lord's proud of you for this. Jesus went on to say this in verse 2. He said, I know that you do not tolerate those who do evil. Jesus tells them this. You do a great job at keeping sin out of your congregation. You're doing a great job of keeping sin out of that congregation. Sin is a poison to any church body. It's a poison to it. You have to keep it out if you're going to have a healthy, growing body of people. We have to keep out strife. We have to keep out division. If there is a difference in opinions on certain things, we have to be able to work it out without getting hot-headed, without getting offended, without getting things just all messed up in ourselves to where we suddenly... We come to church and we can't even sit on the same side of the congregation as them. There are churches where people are in such division, they won't even sit on the same side. One sits on the left, one sits on the right. And there the two shall meet. And the services are locked up. You can sense the air is locked up. And there's just problems. And they're not following the principle that that Peter wrote when he said, love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do against me. You can do anything you want to. You don't even have to apologize for it. Now, it's good if you do. It's good for you if you do. But as far as from my side, it doesn't matter if you do or not. Because the love of God in me should be big enough to where I'll just overlook anything. Even if it might not even be a sin. It just may be something and there's a misunderstanding. And I just think it's a sin. Well, just overlook it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it is. It's all petty stuff. It's all small stuff in the light of eternity. Everything's about perspective. And when you're dealing in your relationships with other people, it better had be on the basis of perspective. In the light of eternity, are their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yes. Then forget about it. That's what the Apostle Paul told them over in Philippians, the 4th chapter. A couple of ladies in church having strife, having problems. A couple of leaders apparently in the church. People start choosing sides when you have divisions in a church. Well, I think Sister So-and-so was right. Yeah, but you don't know Sister So-and-so. And before you know it, each one of them have got their own little banded army together. And he said, they need to recognize that they're heirs together of life. that their names are written in the book of life. He's trying to get their perspective back on cue again, where it was supposed to be. So we work to keep that kind of stuff out. And you do such a great job at all of this. We keep peace. So we keep in sin out. Sometimes in the most severe situations, we might even have to get the leaders involved. Or maybe even the whole church. If it's an extremely, extremely rare, serious situation that would threaten the whole body. And we do that. We do that. If it's necessary, we do whatever we have to do to keep that stuff out, because we recognize and understand how harmful that is. Jesus is pleased that we have a passion for his holiness and purity. The Lord is pleased with that. I can tell you that by the Spirit of God. He is very pleased to have a group of people who will stand up on righteousness side, yet do so gently to where you're not going out and hurting people. Because, see, the goal is not, the goal is about restoration. It's about bringing people back to a state of wholeness again. And if we can do that, then we're following the mandate of walking in the law of liberty, which is the law of love. And if we're walking in the law of love, we're pleasing to the Lord. And I can tell you for a fact, the Lord is pleased with you for your stand for righteousness' sake. We want the holiness of God because it's part of the, makes it part of the environment that we grow, we mature in, that we become everything that the Lord is wanting us to be. It's extremely important. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, furthermore, you have diligently tested those who claim to be emissaries, and you found that they are not true witnesses. You have correctly found them to be false. What he's telling them here is, you're sticklers for the word. You are sticklers for the word of God. These people here, they could spot a false teacher, a false doctrine a million miles away. They were strong in the word of God, and they were strong in discernment. False apostles would try to come through Ephesus. Buddy, those, they were doctrinal machines. They knew the word of God. And when someone would try to come through and present something false, what was true would stand up, and they'd say, oh, no, 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 that's not right. Someone would come in and proclaim that they were ministering the gospel, and if it did not agree with what they knew to be true through the apostles' doctrine, they would shut it down, and they would send them packing. They were sticklers for the word of God. And one of the things that we're most grateful here at North Point is the ministry of the word. Our teachers, the ones that are here, and I mean everyone from the back to the front, from the kids to the adults, they work very hard to give us a strong, clear, well-balanced teaching, strong, well-balanced doctrine. This is not the place of pep talks and sweet poems. We do not read from Deep Reader's Digest here. This is where the Word of God is taught. Doctrine protects the flock from being led astray by all of the unbiblical ideas and unbiblical teachings that are filling the air everywhere. And some of these things are coming from accepted gospel ministries. Sometimes people get off. It happens to folks sometimes. And if you're not staying on this all the time and staying very, very tuned in to the Spirit of God, you can get off. You can begin to get a little pet doctrine. And it sounds good. And one of the things you like about it is you're getting such a big response from people. And as a minister, you're getting that response from people. If your affections don't lie in the right place, you'll get addicted to that. And then the more you say, the more they applaud and the more they clap, the more they pat you on the back, you can get addicted to that and you get to liking that. And suddenly you just get on that train. And that train will run off the tracks with you, to the point where you'll get over into error, or at least massive misinterpretation of the Word of God. But the Bible is our breath of life. It's our bread of life. It's the blood of our life, and it's our faithful guide through life. And you wouldn't be here. You don't come to this church for very long if you don't love the Word of God. It'll wear you out. You just won't come. You just won't come. If you like services all the time where the minister never gets to minister the Word of God because the quote-unquote Spirit is moving so much, you're just not going to like it here. We'll occasionally have something like that, but we're going to find some way to get the Word of God in here. I love our teachers and the labor of love that they have in the Word of God. I know them. I know them personally. I know that they're wanting to teach right doctrine as far as they and we understand. They're wanting to teach right doctrine. They spend time in the Word. So many of them are working jobs, and they're taking their own time. The time they're down, and many of you are watching TV, they're not down watching TV. They're in the Word of God. and they're studying and they're digging and they're meditating and they're wanting to get the truth from it so that they can come and present the truth to us. I love our teachers. I love the stance that they have, the desire that they have for the Word of God. And most importantly, Jesus is proud of them, and every one of you here who desire to hear the sincere, undefiled meat of the Word of God. The Lord's proud of you. Teachers, the Lord is proud of you. I want you to know that this morning. Body, you who desire the Word of God, and that's you, the Lord's very proud of you. He's grateful for that. He's thankful to have kids who want to hear what he has to say. And then Jesus said in verse 2, he said, I know you're patiently enduring and holding firm on behalf of my name. You have not become faint. He was saying, you're unashamed of me. You're unashamed of me. People had been coming against them because of their stance for Jesus, but it hadn't deterred them one bit. I mean, they had dug in, set their face like flint, and they were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The persecution was coming from here and there. They didn't back down. They didn't turn down. They just turned the volume up. They just kept on pushing. They just kept on going. And you and I, we're living in the Bible Belt down here, and we're not really experiencing the type of persecution that the saints at Ephesus were. But now listen, as Spirit-filled, full gospel, tongue-talking believers, we at this church, make no mistake about it, we are going to be ridiculed and mocked among some of the people in our community, even among fellow believers, for what we stand for, what we believe on the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God. Not so much on the Word of God, but the supernatural realm. You will face persecution because of what you believe and stand for in the power of God. Lita told me here the other day, she was in a store and she was buying some stuff and restocking up for the teens. And as she was doing that, there was a lady or two standing back, a couple of ladies, and they were talking behind her, and they saw what she was buying. They asked her, she's going to do have a party or something like that. And she said, no, I'm just restocking for our teens. And she said, oh, really? Where do you go to church? Well, I go to North Point. She said, I know that church, North Point. Isn't that over there on College? And she said, yeah. And she said the lady had the strangest look come across her face. And she just turned away and began talking back to that other lady again. You folks are marked and don't know it, some of you. People will talk about you. We've had, in the last year since we moved to this location, do you know how many multitudes of people have come through this place? The first 3 months, you know, it was like herds of cattle just moving. And they said, move over, let me out of here. I mean, I would try to get to the back door, let somebody else pray, and they would shoot. It's like the Flash. Whoop. I mean, I could just barely see a streak. I'd stick my hand out there, and it was, woo, goodbye, hello. I mean, they were out of here. I mean, they were kind enough most of the time, not always, but most of the time they were kind enough to sit through a service and just deal with us, you know, just kind of put up with us. But, buddy, they couldn't wait for that door to open and that stopper to go down so they could have a free way out of here. And they took it, and they were happy to get away from here. That's the type of stuff that we'll come back and have to experience. So what has our response been to all of that? We haven't backed down one inch. We're still seeing people healed. We're still seeing people delivered, blessed by the various manifestations of the Spirit of God. We're seeing all of that take place. And we're going to continue to do that because we're not going to back down. We're not going to stop. We know what the Word of God has to say about this. We're not doing this to try to be different. Not doing this to try to be different. We're not doing this to try to stand out from other Christians who don't believe what the Bible teaches about these things. Many of them, they're just simply misinterpreting it. They're just as honest as they can be about their beliefs. They're just as honest about what they believe as you are about what you believe. I just believe they're completely misinterpreting what the Word of God says. And they believe that about us as well. But we are simply making our stand because it's God's Word, and we've seen and experienced far too much to turn back now. We've seen too much to go back to something else now. I do not want to dumb down the Spirit of God. We do not want to quench Him and stop Him from freely moving and doing the things that He wants to do in this place. Jesus is so pleased because of this. He is pleased with us. He is gratified to have a place in this town. And we're not the only one. Listen, there are other full gospel spirit-filled churches around here doing the same thing, but we are the minority among Christians in this city here. But he's pleased that we won't back down. He's pleased with that. He's pleased with you because you're not ashamed to be associated with the Spirit of God and the Word of God and doing the things that the Spirit of God wants to do. Now, I would like to stop here and say, oh, boy, that's awesome. We're doing great. We're doing awesome. This is wondermus. And you've been waiting on the other shoe to drop this whole time, haven't you? I know you have. And I'd like to just quit. But now, to these saints in Ephesus, we're about to hear something that had been, think about this, this had been bothering Jesus about them. It was bothering him. It had been on his heart. And it was so troublesome to him that he had to bring it up, because if he didn't, it was going to cause these Christians some serious problems, even to the point of affecting them eternally. We need to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today. He said in verse 3, however, I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. Now, the word abandoned is a very strong word. When I think about an old abandoned house, I think of something that I watch it going down. There's no life in it. It's been abandoned. There's no sound. There are no voices. Things are rotting. Things are falling apart. It's an old abandoned house. And when I think about the word abandoned, I think about maybe a dad abandoning his wife and leaving her with the kids. Dad has just found him another way of life. He's just going to go do his thing. And he doesn't want any connection with his family anymore. And he's just gone. He's an absentee husband and father. He just abandons them. And there's a separation. There is a gulf between them now. And it's a horrible thing. Abandonment is. And Jesus said here, you have abandoned your first love. The Message Bible said, you walked away from your first love. I remember my first love for Amy. Over the years, most of you have heard this. Some of you newer folks, you haven't heard some of the stories that I've told. But I had an all-consuming love for her. When I saw her, I remember seeing her from a distance. I couldn't stand her brother. But I saw her. Now, that was back then, you know. I mean, I was just a kid. We were both kids. And I really didn't even know him. I just didn't like him. And he didn't like me either. But anyhow, I've grown like a fungus upon the family. But I remember seeing her, and I thought, I got to have that girl. I thought, that's the stuff right there. And so we worked around, and I asked her out, and we went out on a date, and oh, my goodness. He just lit up all over. Oh, good gracious, alive, you know. And we went out on our date, and it was close to Halloween, and we went to a haunted house on our first date, And, you know, I was a little scrawny little fellow. There wasn't enough meat on me for a dog to want. And we'd go into a haunted house, this haunted house, and she was scared. She'd grab onto me, and my little old bony arm, wonder she'd even break it. She'd grab onto me, and it just made me feel so good. She's just holding onto me, and we'd walk through there, and she'd just grab it. Oh, I was liking that. And then we walked, and I remember her holding my hand. I want to hold your hand. And then we went in and we listened to Lionel Richie. Penny lover, don't you walk on by. And we were walking, you know, I remember walking down the sidewalk. And her hand touching my hand. Oh, my. Oh, my. Does it get any better than this? And then as time went on, I remember our second date. I'm not going to tell you about the kiss. I think I've told you about that before. But we worked out a code on the telephones. Now, you could do this with phones in those days. We had one of those old dial rotary phones, and you could hold it down and let it up. What she would do, I'd say, call me at 12 o'clock midnight, because we done had her phone time. Her parents would put her on a certain amount of time. So we'd wait till everybody went to bed, about 12 o'clock or whatever. I'd say, okay, call me at 12 o'clock. We'd sync our watches. And I'd go in there in the living room, and she'd go wherever she went, and I'd hold the thing down. I'd go, 1, 2, 3, are you there? I'd put it back down. One, two, three, are you there? One, two, three, are you there? And at one point, she'd be there and the phone would never ring. Never ring. You think your kids don't find a way? You think you can trust your kids? You can't trust your kids. Now, that was the technology of that day. And that was nothing. You think you can trust your kids with the technology of today? We were just holding the little receiver down, up and down. And they got texts and internet and Instagram and blah, 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 blah. You can't trust them. Listen, if they're under the age of 18 years old, they're not trustworthy. They're not trustworthy. Jake, you hear that? I know your mom and dad think of it. I see you. But we would talk, and I remember one night, we would just talk so much, we'd just fall asleep on the phone. We didn't even have to have a continuous running conversation. We might talk for the first hour, run out of stuff, but we didn't want to hang up. So just stay on the phone. Fall asleep. And eventually I'd say, hey, yeah, I'm here. We might do that for hours during the night. Why was that? She was all I thought about. I thought about her from the time I got up. I thought about her all day long. I was trying to think of some way to buy her something, to do something for her. Anything I could do for that girl, I was going to do it. She was on my mind constantly. It was the first love that we had for each other. Now, here in Ephesus, he didn't say that they didn't love him. He didn't say, I have a problem with you folks because you don't love me. I'm sure they did have a love for him. I mean, if they're doing all these other things for the kingdom of God, they do have a love for him, don't they? Sure they do. What he said was that it was their first love for him that they had left behind. They lost the freshness. They lost the excitement. They lost the enthusiasm that they had back when they first got saved. He said in verse 5, do you remember what it was like before you fell? I remember my first love for Jesus. I remember it very, very, very well. He was my obsession. It was always fresh and exciting with him, always. He consumed my thoughts. I would get up in the morning, I was thinking about Jesus. I was thinking about loving on him, worshiping him, praising him. Jesus was my everything. He was the human face of God. And I could relate to him better than I could an idea of the Father even. So in order to relate to the Father, I had to relate to what I could understand. And that was Jesus. So my love for him, all I wanted to do was talk about Jesus. Everything, if you said Jesus 1,000 miles away, my ear would perk up and I wanted to come hear what you were saying because I was so interested, I was so hungry to know more. I wanted to be around anybody that was talking about him. Everything about him excited me. There was nothing I saw and I thought, oh, I don't. Everything, I loved it about him. It was just Jesus, and Jesus was enough for me. And again, it was always exciting. These people here in Ephesus, they loved the work of the gospel. That was great. They were enthusiastic for the purity and holiness of God, and that was awesome. They loved the milk and the meat of God's word. That is so vital for a Christian. They loved to stand for the gospel, even among all the taunts and hatred around them. That's a must-have in this world. But there was one problem, even among all of the right things that they did. And I want you to hear this. There was one, they were doing all these things right, folks. All of these things were right, right, right. But there's one thing that he had a problem with and he wasn't willing to overlook it. Only one thing. Wow, if only one thing, that's awesome. Yeah, but it was a one important thing. And that was Jesus wasn't their passion anymore. Some of you didn't even hear what I said. Jesus wasn't their passion anymore. Don't look at that word as just a word. There are a lot of ideas packed into the word passion. And you know it when you see it. Do you remember passion for Jesus in your life? Jesus said one time, he said, the love of many is going to go cold. It'll grow cold. That means it's a process. It will grow into a state of coldness. and they become living proof that this had happened. See, they now love the spoken truth more than they love Jesus, who is the living, breathing truth. They now loved the spoken truth more than they loved Jesus, the living, breathing truth. That's a problem. Jesus thinks that's a problem. Jesus feels like that's a problem with them. They had pushed the lover of their souls away from them. This will suffice. We have the spoken truth. We have the written word. For them, that would suffice. They didn't have the passion, the excitement. Someone would say Jesus around them, oh, I know Jesus. See, familiarity can set in with your life and with mine. We just get familiar with stuff after a period of time. We do it with our spouses. We do it with our kids. We do it with our jobs. We do it with lots of things. And the problem is, we do it with Jesus. It's just Jesus, you know. But the problem is, it's never just Jesus. It's Jesus. This is Jesus we're talking about. What's going on in your mind right now? What are you thinking about? When I said, talking about the passion for the Lord, and I said Jesus wasn't their passion anymore, are you trying to rationalize that you do still love him that way, despite the fact that you're spending very little time with him in worship and prayer, and that you can go through an entire day sometime and never think about him? Are you still trying to rationalize that, oh, but I do have my first love. Yeah, I've got my first love. Do you remember what first love is like? Do you remember what that, wow, the butterflies of the first love. All of that, wow, it's just like this constant pent-up thinking of all the time. That's first love stuff right there. The Ephesians' love for him for just the written word was not enough. Just loving the written word of God and coming to church and hearing the word of God spoken and written when you go home, that's not enough, folks. And it's never going to be enough. They had drifted and they began to love the idea of Jesus more than they loved Jesus himself. And that becomes a problem with you and I, especially those of us who love the word of God. Suddenly that word becomes Jesus in a way that is different from what he means for it to be. We talk about how this is God speaking to me. In one sense, it is Jesus to me in that it connects me up with the voice of him. But it's not, I'm not so to fall in love with the mere voice, but the one from whom the voice is coming. You can have an idea of Jesus in your mind, and you can build it up apart from the word, and it's not even the Jesus of the word of God. But you can have this idea of him, and you know, you're just content to have that. But are you in love with the real Jesus? Or is it just the fact that, well, you know, you can sing little songs about Jesus and all that. That's fine. That's plenty. Jesus says that's not enough. That's not plenty. What we're talking about here is so common among the people of God. They've detached from their initial excitement for Jesus, and they call it maturity. They become disinterested in worshiping and spending time with the Lord. And they say they're just busy, but they still have him in their heart. They become bored with Jesus' people, and they say it's not necessary to spend that much time with or connect with those people, my spiritual brothers and sisters, because my natural family needs more attention. And remember, how we treat them, how we respond to them, don't you deceive yourself into thinking you've got this thing figured out otherwise. Don't even begin to go there in your thought life. Don't even begin to think that you can be one way toward the body of Christ, disconnected, disinterested, apart from, and still be connected to, interested in, connected to Jesus. Don't even think that you can separate those two. What we've done is we've become full of empty, lying excuses, and we've said it so much that we've made ourselves believe it. We believe our own excuses now. We don't want to face ourselves. We don't want to stop, look at the man in the mirror, and say, what's happened? What's happened? And you know, if I don't stop and do that, then there's never going to be a change. I'll continue on the same direction as I've been going. And It's going to get me, guess where? Nowhere. See, we didn't outgrow our passionate love for the Lord. We simply transferred our passion onto something or someone else. You still have your passion. You just misplaced it. You still have a passion for something in life. That ability and that function is still working in you. But it's just been transferred onto something or someone else. The fact is, some of us have neglected our love for Him. And He knows it. He knows it, folks. He's aware. He told me to tell you this today. He told me to tell you these things today. He's aware of where you are. He's aware of where I am today. So, for those of us who can be honest enough with ourselves and realize that this is us, what can we do? How can we regain our first love for Jesus? Just that innocent, remember how innocent and simple and pure and that heart-filled love, how can we get that back again? Well, Jesus tells them and us what to do in verse 5. He said, it's time to rethink and change your ways. Go back to how you first acted. Here's what He's telling us. To remember our honeymoon with Him and do what we did then. Do you remember your honeymoon with Jesus? Boy, I do. I remember my honeymoon with Jesus. Listen, remembering is the basis for change. You have to remember. When it goes back to your first love, you've got to remember it in order to be able to change from where you are to get back to where you were. Here's what I remember. I remember after being saved, I was so overjoyed just to be saved. Because the way I was raised, the thoughts I had conceived about the Lord growing up, I kept thinking, I've got to do something. I've got to purify myself. I've got to work something up. Somehow I've got to prepare Dennis in order to be able to receive from the Lord. Somehow I've got to get me ready to make God love me. And when I simply asked Him to come in and He came in, it shocked me. And I was just, oh my gosh, I was so happy just to be saved. And I wanted to tell everybody. Do you remember, was your honeymoon anything like mine? I had a tremendous honeymoon with Jesus. I remember for the first time in my life, I've never been pregnant, thank God. Hope I never am pregnant, thank God. Can I get an amen from all the pregnant ladies? That would be you. Okay. But here's what I remember. I remember for the first time in my life having something stirring in me. It's like it was moving around. I'm not alone anymore. Somebody's in me. This is kind of freaky. But He's there. And I knew it was the Spirit of God. And I remember how exciting that was. What an awesome thing. God has really moved into me. This is huge. I was so pumped up about that. And this whole realm opens up. And suddenly I'm seeing and understanding things I've never seen or understood before. This was huge for me. It was immense. I remember this, working in the hospital. In the hospital, mind you. And I remember I wanted to be with the Lord so bad during the day. And there was really nowhere for me to go. Every room was filled except for one. And that was the bathroom. And I would go again in the bathroom in the hospital, lock the door, get down on my knees in the bathroom floor, raise my hands, and worship God. I had to do it quietly because you never know who's walking around. But I'm in the bathroom, and I'm not even thinking about how nasty that floor could be. See, I don't care. When you kissed your spouse, did you think about all the bacteria that might be in her mouth or his mouth? No. You just wanted to lock lips. I didn't care what my knees were on. As long as my knees were bowed in submission to my Father, to my Savior. I just loved Jesus. I didn't know any better. I just loved Him. See, you'll do things that seem goofy to other people when you're in your first love. I did a lot of things. My daddy thought I was crazy. Boy, you need to get your mind right. You get your mind on what you're doing. You're not thinking about your work. I always think about Amy all the time. And I was. I'd be at work trying to figure out how to leave to go see her. Oh, they need something from the parts store. I'll run by the parts store real quick and run over to her house and just say, hey, baby, and hug her and kiss her and then leave. See, you do stuff like that when you have a first love. You'll do stuff that other people think's goofy, but see, you're caught up. You're caught up. I remember being caught up with Jesus like that. I remember every time I'd go to pray, I'd take a pencil and paper, because if the Lord, if I even thought he was saying something to me, I'm going to write it down because I don't want to miss a thing. I'm not going to miss a single thing. And it was imperative that I had it down on paper so that I didn't forget it. So I had that. If he said the smallest thing, I wanted to get it. I remember the excitement of learning new things about him. Again, this new realm opens up and I'm learning about God. This is huge. God's talking to me. This is huge. And he would speak, and oh, when he did, it was just like, whew, my heart would catch on fire. And I just want to tell people. I didn't have good words to tell them. I mean, these things I'm seeing, it's hard to put them into words, but I was looking for somebody to talk to about Jesus all the time. I remember, because I didn't have anyone, coming early to church for services. Remember those days you used to show up early instead of late? You remember you'd just show up 15, 20, 30 minutes early just to stand around, and maybe one of your brothers and sisters would come in because there's nobody else out there to talk to, so that you could talk to them about Jesus. Boy, I remember those days. It was exciting just to have some other crazy person like myself. I was just glad not to be the only one on planet Earth that was goofy like this. And they would talk, and I'd just draw it all in. Just talking about Jesus. Oh, let me tell you what the Lord told me this week. Wow. Boy, my ears were wide open. I wanted to hear it. I was excited. I was pumped up about this thing. I remember thinking about my future now and how different it was now that I was saved from what it was before I'd been saved. And the hope I had. And I thought, wow, man, just think. I'd listen to guys like Brother Hagin. I'd think, listen to his ability to hear from God. I want that ability to hear from God, and I'm going to grow into it. I want to go out there and lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. I want to go out there and cast out devils. I want to see those things happen. I had such hope for what was coming ahead. Man, I was excited just to be a Christian and to see in the Bible what all that meant. It was big. I remember when I would go home on holidays with my family. And we'd be in there talking, but, you know, about 9 o'clock, that's my prayer time normally. I'd just get up and walk outside. All my family's there. I don't see them that many times a year anyway. This is the time I talk to Jesus. And I just got up. I walked out the door. I don't know if I ever told them what I was doing or not. Amy knew. I'd just walk outside. What would you do? I'd just walk around out in the yard with my head up. Lord, I love you. Lord, you're good to me. I love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, my might, my strength, all that is in me, Lord, I love you. Gosh, I love you. I'd pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. See, first love. First love loves Jesus and is more consumed with him than anyone else on planet Earth. And I remember, just when somebody would come around and they would mention the name Jesus, I remember tears just falling down my face. Because he's my friend. They're talking about my friend, and apparently they know my friend too. And we're talking about the same one. And he's exciting, and he's awesome, and he's living in us. And he's speaking through us. And when they speak, I understand what you're saying. We're on the same wavelength here. And he's just exciting. And I would just cry like a baby. And I didn't do that before I got saved. But suddenly Jesus came in and broke something that had held me in bondage. And he changed everything. Do you remember your first love with Jesus? You know, it's time to reminisce about those days. And the entire key to success is that we return to doing now what we did then. We have to go back to doing what we did then. And whatever we built into our lives that's interfering with this first love, we've got to get it out. Whatever you've built in, that's standing between you and that preciousness. Because listen, that first love is a precious, precious thing to be guarded and held and loved. Some people don't have their first love for Jesus for a while because of the religious training they've had. Sometimes that religious training puts a barrier between you and God. But suddenly when the light begins to come through, the first love will begin. You need to hold on to that when it begins. You need to remember that. Don't build up more stuff again. Don't build up more ideas about him again. But now listen, we wouldn't be doing justice to this passage if we didn't look at the next thing Jesus told them. We sometimes like to bypass things that don't feel particularly good. But see, if you don't really have a first love for Jesus, you will bypass certain things because you're trying to protect yourself. I'm trying to protect me and where I am today. You know, I know what I'm doing. I'm not even talking about you knowing what you're doing. Don't even misunderstand what I'm talking about today. I'm not you talking about you know what you're doing and you know so much of the word and you do this and you do that. I'm not talking about any of that. Jesus recognized that they did that. Did he not? Sure he did. He didn't say, that's the problem, you're not doing that. What he said was, this is the thing. You lost your first love for me. Those other things are great. But what about this? This is what I really want for you. He said this in verse 5. However, if you do not return, he's talking about to first love. I will come quickly and personally remove your lampstand from its place. And he's telling each one of them that to keep on going the direction they're going, even though they're doing so many things right, it's going to cause him, their loving, caring Savior, to have to remove them individually and corporately from being a significant factor in his kingdom anymore. That's big. I want to stop way before this. But Jesus didn't stop talking after he said that other stuff. See, what he's saying is your light and witness is going to go out. You're going to become an unprofitable vessel if you don't get back to the first love. Do you know Christians who become unprofitable for the kingdom now? Now, at one time they were profitable. They were advancing the kingdom of God. Not only did they do things for the kingdom, but their first love for Jesus was intact. And you could get around them and you could say Jesus and you would see the sparkle come in their eyes. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. They were excited about it's just Jesus. They didn't have to know a bunch of theology. They didn't have to know anything except one thing. They knew Jesus. And they knew how much they loved him. They knew how much their heart was on fire for him. Do you know anyone who used to be like that? Or maybe I'm talking to you. And over the years, life, struggles, challenges, it's all come in and it's challenged your first love. And just slowly over time, it just kind of eked away. Listen, I'm not beating you up about that. The Lord wasn't beating them up about it. He's just reminding them of the importance of it. And that without this, everything else we do, as good as it may be, eventually we're going to lose our light in this world. And for me, my whole purpose outside of bringing glory to God, and one way I do that is being a light in this world. And if my light and my witness for the kingdom of God goes out, because listen, nobody wants to hear what you've got to say if you're dead behind the eyes. If you're dead behind your chest bone, if your heart's not in it, you can talk about Jesus, talk about Jesus. But see, people who are in that first love, there's something that just transmits. They don't try to make it transmit. It just transmits. And we're talking about Jesus. It's just kind of whoop. It's just flowing. And you just get involved in that conversation. And you'll get convicted around those people. They're not trying to convict you. It's just that they're so in love with Jesus and the anointing is just transmitting off of them in that way and they've opened up that channel that you'll get convicted because you're not there. And we should become convicted because we're not there. Because that's what makes the difference and that's what really causes your light to shine. It's a first love. I know people who have all their stuff together. They've got their doctrine proper, but they're not effective. See, it doesn't matter if you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or any of that. If you don't have that first love for him, if that freshness is not there, I can talk to you 2 seconds and I can tell you if your freshness is there or not, or if it's just empty, hollow words. And you can too. You can too. When I find a Christian that gets completely uneasy about talking about Jesus, they're so far away from their first love, I wonder if they can even remember back anymore what it was like. You can trace someone who's not effective anymore back to this. They lost their first love. Now, we don't like to acknowledge that last part, you know, that Jesus might have to come in and set aside and not use us for his glory, but it's there. Jesus said, I might have to do that. If you don't return to me and return to that first love that you had, you're going to force my hand. I don't even want to do it. And that's why I'm warning you now, because I don't want to do it. But, man, I may have to take your ability to be a light and to help people and draw them to me away. You know, I don't even know what all that involves, but it scares the pants off of me. That scares me. And we need to seriously think about whether we want to honestly have a real walk with our Savior or not. Or whether we just want to be saved. You just want to be saved? I just want to be saved. I don't just want to be saved. I don't want just to be born again. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I want to have a first love relationship with Jesus. If we do this, he says, here's the promise, if you'll come back. He said in verse 7, let the person who is able to hear. Have you been hearing what's been said this morning? Have you struggled to apply this to yourself? Because see, if you have, you're one that Jesus is speaking to. If you haven't really seen yourself in this, wow, you're in a bad place. If you've been thinking about everybody else you know and you can't really apply, wow, that's tough. You're in worse shape than you realize. You don't have ears to hear. He said, but the person who is able to hear, let him listen to and follow what the Spirit proclaims to all the churches. I will allow the one who conquers through faithfulness, even unto death. He's talking about having a first love. People conquering through faithfulness, even unto death. Even unto death what? Keeping your first love for me, even unto death. He said, I will give you and I'll allow you to eat from the tree of life found in God's lush paradise. The tree of life represents intimacy with God. And he says in the new life, in the new heaven and new earth, we see that there is going to be a tree of life once again. And that symbolizes that there's going to be a depth of intimacy available to us in the new earth. And what he's saying is that in order to have deep intimacy with him throughout eternity, we're going to have to walk in a first love for him now. I'm going to have to say that again because people have some very big misconceptions about time and eternity, the differences in what it's going to be like when we get to the new heaven and new earth. In order for us to have the deepest kind of intimacy with him in eternity, we've got to walk in our first love right now. He said, in order to walk and eat from the tree of life then, you're going to have to walk in a depth of intimacy with me now. And what I believe and what I've seen, and I'm going to talk about this when we get to our next series on the rewards of eternity, is that the Bible teaches that we're going to have varying capacities to fellowship with him in eternity. Some of us are going to have inside of us a built-in capacity to draw in more of God, his glory, an understanding, a depth of him than other people will have. And he's saying those who are going to eat from this tree of intimacy, who are going to bring in and take in the most of me and be able to comprehend the most part of me, are going to be those who've walked in a first love right now. There are going to be some Christians with a lower capacity, and they're not going to be able to take in. They'll take in all that they can, and it'll be great and awesome. But they won't be able to take in the fullness of all that there is. I'll show you scripture for that. I'll be showing you some scriptures for that and showing you what some other scholars and theologians have said about it, and I believe they're absolutely right. Here's the thing. Jesus is walking among us right now in this building at this moment. Do you remember Jesus? Y'all going up, guys. Do you remember Jesus? Do you remember your first love? Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember how moment by moment you were so excited about him? It was so awesome. Do you remember that? Do you still get that? Let's stand up.